Good morning. This is one big stand here, isn't it? So, happy Advent. I don't know what the right word is for that. We don't have Advent cards, I don't think, huh? Advent calendars, but not cards. This is a busy time of year, as Delaney was just saying. We have a lot going on. One of the things that we want to be aware of is that we can get very busy about all this stuff. Kind of lose track of things. Get this stuff situated out here. Can lose track of things and kind of get where all these good things are happening. You know, the preparations, the decorations of the trees and lights and those big blow up things that we see now. All those kinds of things that we're doing, as well as the additions to our schedules. We already have a busy schedule, and then this time of year, there's more, isn't there? There's more social events. There's things at work, there's gifts to get, all of that. You know what all that those kinds of things are. Now, I'm a Christmas person. I like this time of year. I look forward to this time of year, looking forward to it. But if I don't watch it, the joys can become burdens. You know, there's like a line in there somewhere where it goes from, yeah, this is fun, no, this is too much. I have too much on my plate. And you hear people once, you know, sometimes say, we just want to get through this season, you know, slog through it, get to the other side, can't wait for Christmas to be over. That makes me sad when I hear that. But that's how it feels sometimes. We want to be able to say yes, yes to all the Christmas activities and the Christmas excitement. Go for it. But in order to get there, we're going to need to be able to say some no's along the way. You know, that word N-O, can't do it all. Can't make it all happen, can't be in more than one place at one time, can't do everything. If you're like me, it's easier to say yes than no. So that's why there's little buttons like this around.
No! No!
No!
N-O. No! No, 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 no.
No!
No!
No,
no.
No!
So I could just do this for a while, right? And you want to say, no, don't do that, right?
For the last time, no.
There we go. Okay. So, so today we're going to spend a little time with that word, that little two-letter word, no. When we hesitate to say no, friends, we don't allow the yes to come. You know, when we don't say no, we kind of lessen our yeses. That's what we want to say today. When we say no, we allow the bigger yes to show up. When might a well-placed no lead to a bigger yes? Here's a few examples. One is when timing is important. So, I love you, Peter, said Sylvia, as they were sitting over dinner, and Peter and Sylvia are talking there, and Peter pops the question, will you marry me? And she says, well, we've got one problem here. We've only been dating for a few weeks, and I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready to say yes, so I'm going to have to say no. Now, a year later, checking in on Peter and Sylvia, you find out that he waited. He heard that no. He heard that clear response, and he was able to wait later, you know, sometime later, and then asked her again, and she was happy to say this time, yes, I'd be happy to marry you. So when timing's important. Another one is when self-discipline is needed. Sherry slipped into her new dress. It fit perfectly, a size smaller than she had worn even just a few months ago. Her diet and exercise program finally were working. Not because she learned new secrets about food and working out, but because she was taking care of herself. That's not selfishness. That's called self-care. You know, doing things that are good for you, for yourself. Saying no to things that, that would keep you from doing that. And so she was able to do that. She stopped feeling guilty about taking time away from other things, and so she was able to say no to those, yes to herself. So a third is when effective parenting and teaching are needed. So one of the joys of being a grandfather is I get to watch my son and daughter-in-law parent our granddaughter. She's now 5, but when she was 2, we got one of those phone calls. She's climbing out of her crib. Remember those days? You know, we caught her doing that. You know, she's figured out how to do it. Got to have to get the bed, her first bed, set it up in her room so she can transition from crib to bed. But guess what? Our little granddaughter wanted nothing to do with it. She has no problem saying no. I am not going there. I'm not doing that. So she ended up sleeping on the floor for quite a long time. We're talking about weeks. I am not going to do that. You know, bring my crib back. I'm just going to keep sleeping on the floor. There she is on the floor, right? But it was neat to hear my son and daughter-in-law say to her, you know what? We're stronger than you are. We can wait you out. The answer is no. We're not going to do that. You're going to get yourself into that bed eventually. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. After a while, she realized the bed was more comfortable than sleeping on the floor, and she moved over into the bed. So now she sleeps happily there. A firm no became a big yes for her development. Now picture this scene where you're at the playground with a couple of children, parents of one child, parents of another child, Jimmy and Johnny, a couple guys. So their parents say to these boys, okay, we're going to have fun at the playground, play on all the different activities here. We don't want you over there in the mud, in the dirt. We don't want you to get dirty. Don't do that. So after some time, both boys come running back to their parents, and the first boy comes over, and he's holding this little coin in his hand. Look what I found, look what I found. And the mother says to him, parents, both of the parents say, wow, Jimmy, you found that. That's a nickel. That is really neat. How did you do that? You must have really sharp eyes. You are really a great explorer. You know how to do this really well. Hey, come on over, folks. Look at what Jimmy just found. Look at that. That's called a nickel. Look at that. One response. The second response by the parents was, what is that? Throw it down. We told you not to play in the mud. You're not allowed to keep that. No, drop it. It's not yours. Now, which parent are you more like? I have to say, I lean more towards the first one. But are we really helping our children when we don't say no and mean it? Say no and mean it. Then they know when we say yes, we mean that too. Saying no is setting a boundary. So, there's a book called Boundaries. It's written by Henry Cloud and Claude Townsend. In there, they say that boundaries define what is me and mine and what is you and yours. This is boundaries between people, right? Setting up that space, honoring that space between us. Owning our choices and responses and taking responsibility for them gives us freedom. That space is a place where we can interact without having to be concerned about me and mine and you and yours. We know what those are. Boundaries involve owning our own lives and our own bodies like we own our own yards and we own our own homes. When we do not own our boundaries, when we do not respect others' boundaries, when we ignore or minimize boundaries, or when we give them away, we run into problems. We're seeing this very problem played out on the national stage almost every day these days. That exact one. Now, it's not just a problem for a few powerful men. It is a worthy subject of self-examination for all of us. In short, boundaries help keep and protect the good in ourselves and in others by honoring and respecting other people's boundaries. To use the biblical image, they help us guard our desires with all diligence, guard our hearts with all diligence. Guard our hearts with all diligence. That's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. We're guarding our hearts when we keep good boundaries. Now, the Old Testament prophets spent a lot of time setting boundaries. It's one way to think about what they were doing. You know, they're setting clear directions for people. You know, what is a good way to live and what is not a good way to live? You know, what is God honoring, what is not God honoring? Themes of social justice and right living are frequent. You know, how to live with each other, how to be in touch with each with other people, how to treat people. They decry hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another, and superficial worship, you know, just kind of living on the surface. They call for sincere faith that manifests itself in the way people treat each other. So they are setting clear boundaries, speaking a clear no that can lead to a strong yes. So the prophets warn with a judgment that's always infused with hope. Judgment and hope go together for the prophets. Now, we usually don't connect judgment and hope. Don't really see how those connect. But then again, we don't see how no and yes connect either, do we? But they do. Judgment and hope go together. Go together. So, how is the Lord's messenger both a messenger of judgment and a messenger of hope? Today's scripture reading is from the prophet Malachi. He warns his hearers of the coming judgment, as a good prophet does. And that was a heavy word then. It's a heavy word for us today. So in Handel's masterwork, The Messiah, if you know The Messiah, put some of these words to music. We have the lyrics to this part of Malachi, especially chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." So, friends, to get to the joy of Emmanuel, God with us, to get to that place of deeper connection with God, we're going to have to do some work on ourselves. That's what Advent, part of what Advent is about. Part of the preparation isn't just an outer preparation, it's an inside preparation of our own hearts. So the painful no of refining is needed in order to let the metal be made right. Like one who burns away the dross in order to refine gold, God works with us on the rough stuff inside of us. We all have rough stuff inside of us. No one is perfect. No one is without roughness. That's part of the human condition. But it doesn't mean that we just go with it. It means we need to do some work on it. We need to find ways to say no to that stuff. And we don't have to keep doing things that are not healthy for us or for other people. Refining gold and cleaning clothes are positive activities, but from the perspective of the gold and the clothing, the prospect holds some bit of pain with it. That's what happens when we're working on ourselves. It can be painful. That's just part of the process. Doesn't mean we stay in it, but it's not easy to do this. But God is there with us, and God is there with us. God is there helping us to do that kind of work. We're talking about working on our character defects. We all have them. What is it that keeps us from living the better life? What is it that keeps us away from God or on the surface? We need to acknowledge that we engage in behaviors that take us away from God and from right relationship. Allow God to cleanse and forgive us. So these behaviors in need of refining have a way of sneaking up on us. I don't even know they're there. You know, they may start off fine and good, but kind of get us off track. We know we're off track when we're focusing more on them than we are on other people and on God. So the 12-step process you've heard about, some of you probably know about it, is really a gift in this area. The whole approach that Bill Wilson, who was the founder of AA, brought into our culture is really a gift. And it runs, I think, right in parallel with our Christian faith. So his story, it's a little bit of his story. He started to drink in order to deaden the pain of not belonging. That's how he put it. I didn't feel like I belonged. Belonging is another way of saying, I was looking for that yes in my life, and I wasn't finding it. So he started drinking, and he said he was kind of socially uncomfortable, but when he was drinking, he wasn't uncomfortable. He felt great. You know, people were responding to him. He was the life of the party. He had things to say. He felt like he belonged. And then he started drinking again to continue to have that feeling. It became more and more and more, and that became 17 years of drinking heavier and heavier and heavier, not being able to get away from it, putting all the more and more focus on that, on the compulsion, rather than on where he could really receive that belonging place. Eventually, he cried out to God. This is after 17 years. He was about to go into the hospital to be institutionalized for chronic alcoholism. He cried out to God for help. And the room was filled with light suddenly. And he said, I felt a veritable sea of living spirit. Isn't that beautiful? A veritable sea. He felt like he was, you know, kind of washed in the waters of God's healing presence. This is God. Doesn't leave us where we are. Doesn't intend for us to be apart, to live shallow, to let the messy stuff take over. He says, and at that point, I felt like I really belonged. You see, God is the only one that can really give us that message. They can really, really cut through all of the rest of the stuff in our lives and say, yes, I do love you. I do honor you. I do accept you. Bill never took another drink. Rather than giving in to his impulses, he said no to them by withdrawing from them and so making it possible for him to move closer to God. You see, those things got in the way. They become like idols. You know? And it doesn't have to be the well-known impulses, you know, drinking or drugs or gambling or something like that. It can be very much more mundane. It could be overwork. You know, work can be in that place. Or it could be overeating. Or it could even be relationships, needing people, you know. Almost anything can serve as that barrier that keeps us from God. And what we're talking about today is to recognize those, come into some understanding of that, and to say no to them. Now, we're going to need help for that. You know, the whole 12-step program you don't do on your own. You do it in groups. And I believe this is one of the reasons we come to church, is so we can help each other, you know, work on or work through, work with those parts of ourselves that keep us from God, so we can support each other in growing closer to God. We're all meant to experience the big yes that only God can give. So do you know anybody who has clear boundaries? So you have friends or anybody in your family? You probably know people that don't have clear boundaries. I think we all know those folks. Do you know people that do have good ones? They make us feel comfortable because they're able to say no. in a kind way, not a harsh way, but they're able to say you know and yes and mean it. They're honest. They're truthful. They help us discover that taking responsibility for ourselves is healthy. And we don't need to be taking responsibility for other people. That's not the healthy part. Everybody needs their own boundaries. We're never too old to learn that clearly setting boundaries, saying no in small ways, actually leads to bigger ones. We probably, a lot of us don't have good examples of this in our lives. But it doesn't mean we can't learn it. No matter how old we are, no matter where we are in our life journey, no matter how far or close we feel like we are to that bigger yes, we can all get there. It's not out of reach. It's not out of the realm of possibility to get to that place of the big yes. Keep picturing the football players when they go across the goal line and you see they circle back. We saw this in Thanksgiving. The quarterback's just going, yes, we did that. That was a big yes. We can all get to that big yes. An experienced professional who worked in a children's home as a part of the training for the new house parents, and this is probably part of teachers' training too, some of you are teachers, said this: there are two ways you can start off with the kids. First, you can say yes to everything. We know what that does. Then you can try to put limits on them, but they'll resent you and they'll rebel. Or you can begin with clear and strict limits. After they get used to your style, you can loosen up a little bit and they'll love you forever. Yeah. See the power of boundary setting, how good it is for us. We were created free for a purpose, and the purpose is to love, to be meaningfully close to God and others. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Colossians 3, verse 14. When we're in relationships with each other, in which we set limits, and limits are set by other people, something wonderful happens. In addition to the freedom to say no, we find the freedom to say a wholehearted yes to others. So we need to set boundaries in ourselves. We need to set boundaries for other people, and God is setting boundaries. Not the prophets, one example. But our image of God comes in here. So our image of God, if it's one of setting hard, harsh rules, I'm doing this because it's that finger pointing that some of us really kind of get with God, that God is doing that and looking to do that, punishing offenders, then the words of the prophets that we heard this morning about refining fire is a frightening word, because we feel like there it is. That's what God's looking to do. Put us through that. God is going to, punish us. However, if our image of God is one of providing structure, correction, and direction based on love, then our response will be to accept and learn from it. See, the resurrection is the big yes, right? That's a big plus. But to get to the resurrection, you need that horizontal line first. You need to die to ourselves. We need to die to those things that we need to let go of. We need to let go so that we can say the full yes. We don't go from Palm Sunday to Easter. We'd like to. But love is infused in all of it. It isn't just love on Palm Sunday and love on Easter. There's love right there. At the crux of the matter, right there in the heart of it, right there in the hard part, in that refining part. The messenger that's coming, be that the prophets, John the Baptist, isn't just bringing harsh judgment, is bringing direction and help, boundaries that we need to pay attention to. So if we are able to see God as a loving parent who always and only wants the best for us, then even when God is saying, you know, there's things that need to be refined in you, you need to be working on this. I'm going to give you some people to help you. Then the sometimes exaggerated words of the prophets, and sometimes they are exaggerated, but then again, if they weren't exaggerated, would we hear them? They're exaggerated, so we'll get them. If they were just calm, nice words, we might just read right by them. Then those words we can see in the context of God's boundary setting for our own good. Actually an expression of love for us. God gives us the grace and power to do the hard work of limit setting. It is work. It's good work. In so doing, may we find out that the holy, just God whom we read about in the Old Testament is not so bad and scary. We don't need to breeze past it. You know, these prophetic words that we hear, some of us would rather just ignore them and go straight on to the happy scriptures of Jesus coming. But this is a part of it too, you see. This is a part of God's love. We don't want to bypass. God just has very clear boundaries because God loves us. Now, friends, God is not Santa Claus. Santa Claus always says yes. But God loves us more than Santa Claus. God sets boundaries. So it's not about just indulging us. That's going to be less satisfying for us. So, the prophets set boundaries for the people, for the Israelites. Jesus set boundaries for us. You know, he had very high standards for disciples. That's not to keep us out. It's to say, here's the way to live. You can do this. You can do it with me. So may you find the deep love that comes through those who love you enough to hold you compassionately with a boundary, so that you may discover the bigger yes which God wants for every one of us and is waiting for us as we come to accept this way of living, which is much richer and fuller. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you came, you taught, you showed, you demonstrated, you lived, you died, and you rose in order to help us get this sense of boundary, this sense of no leading to yes. That there is a relationship here that we can get, that it's not beyond our reach, that it's something that we can live into. So we come to see the depth of your love, which is far greater than the little yeses that we sometimes settle for. But that you desire for us to get that big yes, that yes of really belonging, really being held and known, and to know that we can live in that place and live out of that place as we learn more and more how to live like you with your direction and help. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name.